Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Whoever told us that following Jesus would be easy? Whoever told us that serving Jesus would be easy? Any of you ever think that? The truth is that following and serving Jesus Christ, it's just plain hard sometimes, isn't it? Ministry is hard. Relationships are hard. Navigating conflicts is hard. Facing opposition is hard. Putting to death our own sin is hard. Facing our own weakness in it all is hard. Following and serving Jesus Christ is just plain hard sometimes. Have you experienced that? And there are very few people who would know this better than the Apostle Paul himself. From the moment of his conversion, he realized that serving and following Jesus Christ was hard. Leaving behind a life of status and prestige and influence within Judaism, Paul entered into the mission of Jesus Christ and quickly found that following and serving Jesus Christ is hard. At every turn, he was rejected, he was misunderstood, he was falsely accused, he was plotted against, he was gossiped about, he was slandered in the worst ways, he was stoned and left for dead, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was abused, and finally, the great Apostle Paul was executed. If anyone understood the high cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And if anyone understood the temptation to lose heart and to give up, it would be the Apostle Paul. And if anyone understood what it meant to be very acquainted with their own weakness, it was the Apostle Paul. And some of us feel very acquainted with our own weakness today. Do you know what it feels like to lose heart? Do you know what it feels like to be on the brink and want to give up? Do you ever feel so discouraged that you feel like giving up? Do you ever feel like you're so misunderstood and your only recourse is to run away and hide? You ever feel that way? You ever look in the mirror and feel all that I have to offer is weakness? Just weakness. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to teach from verses 7 to 9, but I want to read from verse 1, because what I need us to understand today is that the Christian life, following Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ, is just plain hard sometimes. But the difference between those who lose heart and give up and those who find strength and power to continue lies in the very crucial understanding, which is really the central message of 2 Corinthians. It's this, that our God is victorious and triumphant in the midst of human weakness. That our God's purposes advance successfully in the midst of human frailty. That our God's mission is not thwarted by our weakness. Rather, it shines more brightly through our weakness. And what I need us to understand today is that God is not repelled by our weakness. No. God loves our weakness. God cultivates our weakness. God uses our weakness. And those who understand this will never lose heart. But we'll continue. Let's look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," watch this, "we do not lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. Verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." I want to give you from these verses of Scripture what I believe to be keys that unlock a life of endurance that does not lose heart. And if you're here today and you're tempted to lose heart, first I want to tell you, I understand what you're going through. I really do. I may not know the complexities of your circumstance, but I know what it feels like to be tempted to lose heart. But I want you to know more than that, that God knows what you're going through. And God's word gives us keys, I believe, to unlock the door to a life of endurance, a life that does not lose heart. So here's where we're going to start. Keys that unlock a life of endurance that does not lose heart. First thought is this: we are nothing, but Jesus is everything. We are nothing, but Jesus is everything. I want you to see it in verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Now, in the previous verse, verse 6, Paul's just finished describing the amazing, awesome glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so to highlight the source and power of his credibility and his impact in his ministry. Make no mistake about it, it's not in the Apostle Paul himself. No, it's found somewhere else. You see, false teachers had infiltrated the church in Corinth, and in order to gain credibility in the church, they needed to destroy Paul's credibility in the church. So here's the context. They attacked Paul's character. They attacked Paul's message. They attacked Paul's motives. They even attacked the Apostle Paul's appearance. And rather than defending himself against their claims that he was weak and imperfect, Paul actually embraced all their allegations that he was weak and imperfect. I want you to notice it again in verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." When Paul uses the metaphor jars of clay, he's talking about common pots, cheap pots, breakable pots, easily replaceable pots that had no value in that historical context. And when he refers to himself as a jar of clay, essentially he's making a statement. He's saying the false teachers are right in this regard. It's true, there's nothing amazing about me. It's true, there's nothing attractive about me. It's true, there's nothing glorious about me. It's true, I'm not the best looking guy. I'm not the best public speaker. I don't have the perfect motives all the time. In fact, I'm just a jar of clay, a clay pot, an easily breakable pot, an easily replaceable jar. I'm just an inconsequential container. I am nothing. I remember many years ago when I was shopping for Aileen's engagement ring. I remember being so excited. I'm saving my money and saving my money. Man, it seems like it took me a long time to do that, to save enough to get the engagement ring. It was an exciting time. I saved for a while, and when the time came that I had saved enough money, I went to the jeweler and I purchased the ring. But I also remember, maybe it's just me, I remember thinking to myself, surely the box that the ring comes in, it should be almost as special as the ring. In my mind, I thought this box should look good. Now, shouldn't it be like gold-plated or something? Shouldn't there be like diamonds around the box? I mean, I'm spending all this money to get this ring. Shouldn't it be packaged in a beautiful box? But when they handed me the ring, they just gave it to me. And I said, where's the box? They said, you want a box? I said, yeah, I'd really like a box. And they kind of reached down, fumbled through a few things, and they handed me this very ordinary box. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, where did you buy that ring? But I remember thinking, this is the box? I just emptied my bank account. Surely the box should be something more than this. But the box was very ordinary, nothing special. It was really worthless. But you know, loved ones, sometimes we think of ourselves in the way that I was thinking about this box, that sure, the gospel is awesome, but so am I. Sure, Christ in me is glorious, but so am I. And it often isn't until we face an immense trial or struggle that we begin to see again the valuable lesson and the secret to our usefulness to Christ, that when confronted with our weakness, we realize just how unremarkable we really are, that we are nothing, and God has a beautiful purpose in this. Look at verse 7 again. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Notice this. Watch this. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Loved ones, one of the most idolatrous things that we entertain in the church too often is that somehow we are the reason for anything good that is happening in our lives or in this place. That somehow it's our strength, it's our power, it's our creativity, it's our gifting that's most important. And one of the most powerful realizations you can have every single day of your life is that God loves your weakness, and often God will stop at nothing to show you your weakness so that you will know, so that others will know that the surpassing power is not you, it's not in you, it's from Christ. God is not waiting for you to be strong before he can use you. That God, in fact, works sovereignly through everything that is happening to you to bring you to a renewed awareness of your weakness, so that when we are put in the pressure cooker of life, when we feel like our enemies have multiplied around us, when we're tempted to lose heart and give up, perhaps that's just where God wants us to be. More aware than ever before that we are just jars of clay and that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I wonder if, like me, God is showing you just how weak you really are. Not to discourage you, but actually to strengthen you for a greater work. Keys that unlock a life of endurance that does not lose heart. Thought number one, we are nothing. Jesus is everything. Thought number two is this. Write this down if you have a pen. When we are weak, then we are strong. When we are weak, then we are strong. I want you to notice verse 8 and 9. Paul goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here in these verses, we see the paradox that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:10. I want to show it to you on the screen when he wrote this. He wrote, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why, Paul? For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in verses 8 and 9 here of 2 Corinthians 4, we have a series of four statements that contrast our weakness as jars of clay with the treasure and excellency of God's power. Paul says we are afflicted in every way, highlighting our weakness, but not crushed, highlighting God's power. He says we are perplexed, highlighting our weakness, but not driven to despair, highlighting God's power. He says we are persecuted, highlighting our weakness, but not forsaken, highlighting God's power. We are struck down, highlighting our weakness, but not destroyed, highlighting God's power. And so I want to walk through this text together, these verses 8 and 9, in the time we have left. And I pray that it brings us encouragement and insight and comfort. I pray that it's a word for you in the days that we're living in and the circumstances you find yourself in, because let me just tell you, it's been a word for me. When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working in us. Notice this, even under tremendous pressure. Even under tremendous pressure. Notice in verse 8, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The word afflicted refers to being under pressure. And to be crushed carries the meaning of being trapped and confined to a tight and narrow space. And we may well find ourselves under pressure today. You may well find yourself under pressure today, feeling like you're being pressed into a narrow space. But Paul says it's precisely in this moment that you must see and acknowledge your weakness. God's power is made perfect in it. When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working in us, even under tremendous pressure. And the power of your life will not be necessarily to escape out from under the pressure, to get strong, to get more insight in and of yourself. It is in that moment of pressure that God calls us to remain under it and to acknowledge and embrace the weakness that is being highlighted in it, so that then the strength of God can be made manifest through it. When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working through us, even under tremendous pressure. Secondly, this, even in the midst of great loss. Even in the midst of great loss. I was with a dear family in our church yesterday morning in the hospital downtown, preparing for a great loss. And it's a reality. It's a reality that the Christian life is a life of loss. Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Here it is, perplexed, but not driven to despair. The word perplexed, it actually means to feel the pain of loss. That's what Paul is talking about. In the Greek, it's actually a play on words to communicate that while he suffered great loss, it was not a total loss. No. In the face of great loss, the excellency of God's power became his greatest treasure. Now that's so important. In fact, Paul says it plainly on the screen in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. They can't be compared, in order that I may gain Christ. Christian life is a life of loss. And you'll find, likely, loved ones, that the more God wants to use you, the more he may position you to lose, because he loves your weakness, because he works through your weakness, because his power is made perfect in your weakness. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 1800s, and he lived this out. One of the most influential missionaries of the 1800s. And he found the words of the Apostle Paul to be true in the midst, of his own tremendous loss. One biography of Taylor records the following. In 1870, Taylor experienced the most difficult year of his life. His son Samuel died in January. Then in July, his wife Maria gave birth to a son, Noel, who died 2 weeks later. Excuse me. And to crown Hudson's sorrows, on July 23rd, Maria, his wife, died of cholera. She was 33 years old and left the 38-year-old Hudson Taylor with 4 living children. And it was Taylor himself who later wrote, "All God's giants have been weak men," I would add women. All of God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they believed that God would be with them. And sometimes our awareness is dull, that we need God with us until God allows us to know just how weak we really are, to then look up because we have no resources in and of ourselves, we have no strength in and of ourselves, we have no answers in and of ourselves, and we look in the mirror and all we see is weakness, and it's in that moment that we look up and we say, "God, I need you." When we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working in us, even under tremendous pressure, even in the midst of great loss. Thirdly, this, even when enemies pursue us. Notice now verse 9, starting from verse 8, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Here it is, "persecuted, but not forsaken." The word "persecuted" in the Greek, it carries the idea of being pursued, hunted, stalked, and targeted. Some of you say, is that a reality for Christians? Is that a reality? Some of you maybe have not experienced this for whatever reason, but you think to yourself, is that a reality for Christians? Is that a reality for pastors? Is that a reality for missionaries, that there are actually people who oppose them? That there are actually people who hunt them down, who pursue them, who stalk them, who target them? Is that true? This was Paul's experience. And if you've served Jesus Christ faithfully long enough, you just need to serve him faithfully long enough, and you'll know that every now and then, someone will stalk you and hunt you down and target you to oppose you. It may be a coworker, it may be a family member, it may even be a member of the church. Paul says we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Maybe today you feel that way, that you're being targeted. Paul says in verse 1 and later, he says, "Do not lose heart." This is to remind you that you are just a jar of clay. Nothing is outside of his sovereign will. He sees everything that's happening to you, and he says, this is to remind you that you are just a jar of clay. Why, God? It hurts. I don't like it. I don't want this anymore. Why? Because God wants to show us that we are jars of clay, and he wants to show us. He wants this conviction to be settled in our hearts. This shows us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And if you are being hunted and pursued and targeted and kicked while you're down, rejoice, because God is getting ready to use you in a powerful way. If you put your arms around your weakness and you love your weakness and you embrace your weakness, and you don't try to power up out from under the weakness. You say, "God, I am just a jar of clay, easily breakable, easily replaceable. But this is to show, in no uncertain terms, that the power is God's. It doesn't just come from God. It belongs to God, the text says. And so when we are weak, then we are strong because of Christ's surpassing power working through us, even under tremendous pressure, even in the midst of great loss, even when enemies pursue us. Finally, this, even when we get knocked down. Notice now the second part of verse 9, starting from verse 8. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Finally, Paul says, we are struck down, but not destroyed. He probably has in his mind being struck down, laying on the ground, being left for dead, being stoned. Paul was literally struck down many times. Oh, loved ones. Some of us feel struck down. And some of us know what it feels like to get kicked while we're down. You may be struck down, but you're not destroyed. Let me suggest to you, loved ones, that this is precisely the moment while you're down that God wants you to know you may have been knocked down, but you can never be knocked out because of the hope and the power of God. Some would have looked at the Apostle Paul facing execution and say, he is knocked out. Wrong. People looked at Jesus on the cross, said, he is knocked out. Wrong. It is in Jesus' moment of ultimate weakness that the greatest redemptive work that would span the globe and last for eternity will take place. This is the paradox of Christianity. We are knocked down and people look at you and say, you're knocked out. But Christians know when we are knocked down, it is to show now a display of power that you have never known before. And it's not ours. It's God's. It's God's. It's true, loved ones. It's true. You are nothing. I am nothing. Embrace your weakness. Rejoice in your neediness, because it's in this very moment that God will show the treasure, the excellency of his surpassing power. So, as I close right now, here is my plea to everyone in this room. Would you embrace your weakness? Would you give your weakness to Jesus Christ? Would you give it to him? Would you choose to believe again that God is moving towards you in power when you are most weakened in this life? Would you remember the one who was supremely afflicted, the one who was supremely perplexed, the one who was supremely persecuted, the one who was actually forsaken, the one who was actually crushed for our sake, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you choose to put your eyes on him and hold in your hands your weakness and say, Jesus, you were crushed for me so that when I get knocked down, I would never be knocked out. I move towards you, Jesus, and not away. Would you do that? Would you decide today to do that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and we're going to move towards Jesus in the Lord's Supper right now. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head where you are, or lift your hands, or lift your head, or close your eyes, or open your eyes, whatever you want to do to be in a posture of handing Jesus your weakness and remembering what he did for us in order that we can come to God. Jesus gave his life for us so that the surpassing power of God could be made manifest in us and through us.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.